We thank for your wonderful works, the thing that you have been doing in our lives by the ministration of your word. Lord, I ask that today we'll see another dimension to the person of Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Lord, that our hearts will be transformed by the entrance of that word that is going to come forth today, expressly from the throne of grace, the word that will lift us up into a deeper walk with you. Thank you, Father God, for that. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I will not waste too much time today because I want us to finish this topic on time. In starting, I'd like to read a few portions of the scripture so that once I start, we can run off without too much interruption. Ephesians chapter 6. From verse 10, he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm." So stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Let me read that again. It said, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now when you are doing this, you take them with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I would like to read again. We read these portions last time, but long ago I used to listen to Derek Prince. And it was a radio broadcast recorded into tapes. And he will read a portion of scripture that his text message every day. After listening to that tape once or twice, I knew that whole portion of head. For that reason, these days I try to, when I remember that, I try to read a lot, even if I read the scripture again and again, I like to read it again. But when you are listening to it, maybe in a tape, it really prints the word into your heart and it's good. 1 Kings chapter 19, because when I'm speaking, I just quote in passing and I keep going. So the opportunity I have to read it, I think I should use it. Or what do you think? It's good. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll jump a few here, but let's just read. We know the story again after the encounter at the top of Carmel. How Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel now threatened him, and Elijah began to run. Then in verse 4, but when he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones with a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, last time I was trying to recap what we have been saying. I ended up preaching a whole message trying to recap. So I said, today, I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm just going straight into today's message. If I'm going to recap 30 seconds. So a recap of 30 seconds is that we have been speaking on the subject of God's champion. And we have said that any change that we will see on this earth will come through God sending somebody, and that he has designed each and every one of us for a particular purpose, and that anything you see on this earth that needs a dramatic change will not change until somebody arises and manifests. That's why the Bible says, arise and shine, for your light has come. That is, there is something that God wants to do, and you are God's messenger, and God has armed and equipped you for that purpose. That's what we have said till today. 30 seconds, I timed it. All right, that's a recap up till now. And all the arms, now, let me leave that. So, we have not been seeing things about different armors. Having talked about the armor of righteousness and the issue of the forgiveness of sin, I think it's important we get that clear in our hearts. That when sins are forgiven, what God is saying is not just sin of one person, you know. There is what somebody talked about. You know, people preach about generational sin. Now, I just want to add this thing in. I'm not recapping, all right? And you see, from time, if you understand spiritual things, you have to be very careful, all right? There are people who didn't do anything, and they are suffering the consequences of what somebody else did before they were born. Now, you say that the men are not in bondage to Satan because of the sin of Adam. I said yes. Because no matter what it is that somebody has done, you need to do something to tap into that thing. Do you get what I'm trying to say? There is a connection to faith, and there is a connection to a blessing, which is by faith. And there is a connection to a curse, which is by doing what is evil in God's sight. When Jesus was going to speak concerning Jerusalem, he said, so that all the blood of all the prophets, from Abel down to Zechariah, he said that all their blood will be brought, the judgment of that blood will be brought upon that generation. He said, but before I can do that, I will send them more prophets. He said, then they will kill those ones, thereby tapping into the curse of their fathers. If they did not slay those prophets, they would have gone scot-free. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, there is something you do to tap into a blessing. There is something you do to tap into a curse. When we sing this song, Abraham's blessings are mine. There are blessings that Abraham downloaded by faith, which Jesus further confirmed because of his walk with the Father, which he says, if anybody will be of the faith of Abraham, they belong to him. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? This is the way it goes. I'm digressing now, but it's good. We'll learn a lot of things along these lines. If Abraham walked 100 kilometers to get Isaac, and many more blessings like that, and we'll call those things Abraham's blessings. God says, if you are going to get the same, okay, let's come back to Jesus again. In the same line of the faith of Abraham, Jesus walked 100 kilometers to get certain blessings, because to step into glory for Jesus was not a gift. You have to understand that he earned it. He labored, he prayed, he resisted temptation, he fought evil, he did everything that was required to get everything that he got. Let's assume he walked 100 kilometers to get that. God says, I will not require all of you to walk 100 kilometers. The moment you take the first 2 meters in that same direction, I give it to you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, you have, what I'm watching out for is the fact that you put your feet upon that same road. Because there is what is called the demonstration of God's righteousness. That is, God will show to people that when I do like this, it is right. So he takes the life of one person and uses it to show it to people. Then that's to all the heavens, to all the angels and all the devils. And then after that, anybody that will take 2 steps in that direction, God will say, I am telling you that that person is going to that place. And they say, you said so, sir, before, and you proved it to us by what we saw. Therefore, this is what is called the demonstration of God's righteousness. So it blesses the person though he has not yet gotten there. Do you understand my point? The same thing with Job. Job was placed in the scriptures. Let me quote one man who said something along that line. He said, to cure the backsliding of the saints forever. That is, Job is an example of something. And God till today brags on Job. Let me explain what I'm going to say. Every one of the children of God that are trying to follow him by faith in Jesus will suffer some difficult times. Every single one. There are times you will lay up your faith great upon something and it will collapse before your eyes. You will be shocked out of your wits that what am I seeing? There are times, you will so believe that this thing is going to happen that God will bless me for this thing. And while you are seeing it, it will appear that all you get is a curse as a consequence. Listen to me. What God is doing at that time is that he is connecting you to the blessing of Job. You will not have to go through what Job went through, but you will get a taste of it. And then the argument again will be, what will he say? The moment you talk like Job, God will put a stop to it. He tell the devil, I told you. You remember the case of Job. I bragged upon it. Don't let me do it again. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's a spiritual principle. It's called the law of the pioneer. Job went through difficult times, man. His faith, his friends sat him down and said, you have sinned. Only wicked men experience what you have experienced. He said, I know the principle. There's nothing new you guys have told me so far. I'm only asking you for one thing. Tell me what I did wrong. They said, Job, it is you that can confess the sin. They said, look, guys, I understand. Look, you and I went to the same school. We understand these principles. We lived by it. Please, tell me what I did wrong. They said, Job, you cannot suffer like this if you did not sin. He said, I agree with you. But please, maybe there is a sin I don't yet know about. Are you getting what I'm going to say? This man, everything he knew failed. Look, you don't suffer more than that. It is not pain. It is not love of loss of children. It's not loss of wealth. It is the loss of faith, the threat to the man's faith that was a difficult time. By the time God finished, Job was an eternal example. Do you understand my point? I know I'm digressing, but I just wanted to get something across to us. So when we talk about the forgiveness of sin also, what we are saying is that there are things, maybe in a society. One day I was listening to Reverend Okoti. He said that he was describing the word iniquity. The iniquity appears like a tendency amongst people. Do you understand my point? That is, maybe you get to a particular place. You tell you that everybody here, there's part of Nigeria around the middle. They say that all of them are promiscuous. Is that what's happening? That there is a spirit like that, that everybody tend to fall into the same habit. That they can't help. He said, if I remember the example he gave, that they'll tell you that an Ijebu man is a stingy man. He said, that's the iniquity of the Ijebu man. Now, when he was not saying that, when the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity, that is, even that attitude in a man, the blood of Jesus will take it away. Are you following what I'm going to say? I'm explaining that the forgiveness of sin with God is not just, okay, don't worry now, I've forgotten. Okay, I heard the sorry, I have forgotten. That's the way human beings are. With God, it's not like that. This is how God does it. Neither do I condemn you. Henceforth, I give you the power to go and sin no more. That's how he does it. That the consequences of the one you have done in the past is gone. Do you follow what I'm going to say? I just wanted to, I don't know why I got into that area. Well, like I say, we'll just keep teaching. Amen. All right. Now, what I want to say exactly today, when I read those two portions of scripture, I introduced it last time. First, from Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. We have seen a number of things. And then I said I wanted us to go into two main things there. What we call the shield of faith, and then the sword of the spirit. That there is the shield of faith, which the Bible says is meant to quench the flaming missiles, if I may use the New American Standard. Or King James used the word, the fairy darts. And I explained that flaming missiles, the idea is that they set fire where they go. That's the idea. That is, if you watch the men of those days wage warfare, they shoot their arrows with one purpose in mind, to set fire into the place. That is, the man is not aiming at anything. He just shoots in that direction with fire burning at the tip of the arrow. Knowing that once it hits, of course, they didn't build with concrete those days. They built mostly with wood. So the things will start to burn. And that's what they call fairy darts, flaming missiles. And the Bible says that It is important that we are able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one, because it is something that he will keep sending in our direction. Now, one thing I want you to understand is this. The interpretation of that in life, in practical life for a Christian, is one of two things. Well, or both of them combined. One, the devil wants to get your heart faint. Let me tell you something about a faint heart. A faint heart cannot enter into God's promise. Maybe we should just read this. It will explain it very well to us. Numbers chapter 13. Before we get to that, I think we should just read something about that fire so that we can understand it very well. Book of James, of course. Who has talked about fire in the Bible? The book of James, that's chapter 3. I won't read so much. We know the whole story. Verse 5 says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. That is, when he says it boasts of great things, doesn't mean the tongue can boast. What it means is that he has done great things. He can show you what he has done, all right? He said, behold how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Let me just stop there. I want you to understand something here, that he tied the origin of fire here to what? The tongue. That is, when the devil is going to shoot arrows at you, what he's going to shoot at what? Words. Do you understand my point? There's another scripture I want us to read. I'm deliberately talking slowly today because sometimes I listen to myself. I say, what? You mean you talk as fast as this? You understand? So I should go and get cold water so that it will freeze my tongue when I'm talking too fast. All right, verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is important. When God was warning the children of Israel about going to battle, and remember, we have said that on this earth, we are in battle. That's why we are God's champion, armed and dangerous. He said, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, look at what he said. That's verse 1 now. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Now, he said, let me just jump to verse 3, talking about what the priest will tell the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. What he's saying there is this. Before you enter into battle, now God does not talk nonsense. Let me explain that. If God says, don't be afraid, don't be faint-hearted, it means that it is critical that you are not afraid. That there's something that you will spoil if you go in there faint-hearted. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God doesn't just play with words. If it didn't matter that you are afraid, he would not have said, don't be afraid. Because he understands that when men are afraid, they have a tendency to turn back. Do you understand my point? And when they turn back, they will have broken God's covenant. So he warned them ahead of time. When you see your enemies, don't be afraid. You know, I was telling something once. You don't tell a man not to worry if you don't give him reason not to worry. Worry is natural. Worry is a godly thing to do if you don't have anything better to do. Do you understand my point? It is okay to worry. Except that God gave them a reason here. He said, for the Lord your God is the one who's going with you. So that is the reason why you must not be afraid. And with God, it's important that you're not afraid. Remember we're reading about Jeremiah. That I told Jeremiah, make sure you're not dismayed before them. Otherwise, I personally will make you ashamed publicly. You understand what I'm going to say? So with God, it's important. Now, the devil knowing this, what he will try to do, therefore, is to do what? Send faintness into the heart of men. He said, okay, you say you are God's champion. I will show you. And men become afraid because the devil said he will show them. And things begin to go wrong. Not because the devil said I will show you, but because the people were afraid after the devil said I will show them. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is the logic that he plays. That's why he said he goes around like a roaring lion. All he can do is shout, go and scare somebody. The man that is scared is the one that he will eat. I like one story Ken Hagin told once about when he was having serious heart symptoms. And he said that he had a dream one night that he was being, he and one man were on the track and they were being chased by a lion. He then started running. And then suddenly he stopped and turned and decided to face the lion. The lion ran up to him, braked, turned around, and took off. He woke up, all his symptoms had disappeared. That is, all the devil is doing is trying to scare somebody. Are you getting my point? So God gave a commandment. Don't be afraid. Now, I said we should open somewhere. I wanted to explain something. Numbers chapter 13. It's a very popular story, so we'll not read most of it. You will see that, of course, you know the story where they went to spy out the land. Now, the portion of it I want us to read is around verse 27, when the people returned and began to give their report. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land." They were reporting back to Moses now. "Where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out, that's verse 32 now, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." Now, let's just complete it. There also we saw the Nephilim. That is, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, we know the rest of the story. How everybody began to cry out. One thing I want to read here before I leave it is in verse 14, in chapter 14. Something that Caleb said. Was it Joshua? Alright? And either Joshua or Caleb. From verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who are spied and tore their clothes, and they, okay, both of them said it. Verse 9, they said, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, one thing I want you to understand is this. The words were the most powerful thing in this situation. If you go down to Deuteronomy chapter 1, when Moses was writing a commentary on this, there is something that Moses said there that is very important. He said the men made the hearts of the people faint. Verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. Look at what Moses said. He said, "Where can we go? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying..." Did you notice that word? They did what? They made our hearts melt. I am saying here that when men tell you words, that is fire that we are talking about. It's fire that melts things. When you want to melt something, what do? You throw it into fire. He said they made our hearts melt by the words that they spoke. And for that reason, they were not able to enter into God's inheritance. Are you getting the point I'm making? That when God has spoken and said, "You are my strong man, you are stronger than the strong man that were holding men in bondage." You know, last time we talked about the strong man, and we now talked about the stronger man. That the devil is the strong man. He holds things, corporations, economies, people in bondage on the earth today. But that God has sent his own children in as the stronger people to come and disarm the devil and be able to deliver his goods out of his hands. Are you getting my point? Now, God is saying that I have sent you as a stronger man. It's words that the devil will use to disarm people.
Because once their hearts faint, they can't go into God's promise. They cannot enter into God's promised land. Look, all they will say is simple. You know you are a Nigerian. And you know there's a common saying, very common. Even one white man that was setting up rainbow net technology for them the other day. He said it jokingly on TV. He said, you know, like they say, this is Nigeria. And when you tell a man, this is Nigeria, automatically, it's supposed to infer that we can't do well. Now, let me tell you something about facts. Or let me say about physical things. They are real. No, we are not saying that they are not there. We are just saying their defenses are departed away from them. But our God is with us. That's what we are saying. You know, sometimes when we are talking with people, they think you don't understand the problems in the country. That's not what I'm saying. I know there are problems. Sometimes I sit down. Yesterday I was just talking to my pastor. He's a lawyer by profession. And we're discussing something that was going on. He said when he moved close to the legal system, I moved close to the police where he was doing a ministry, that at a point in time he wanted to pull back and pray from afar. That looking at what was happening, he didn't have any faith anymore. I'm trying to explain to you that when we express the words of faith concerning a country like Nigeria, it is not because we don't know what is going on, but because simply you are saying their defenses are departed away from them. That we can see that this is a strong man holding goods in captivity, and that God has sent people like us to come and liberate people. That in fact, if there were no troubles, I would probably have been a Rwandan. That is, God would have said, you are too strong for Nigeria. Go to Rwanda. Maybe there are more troubles there. Do you get the point I am making? A man who decides that, look, one day I was talking to one of my friends. He said, look at it. I wake up in the morning, I have to worry about security. I wake up in the morning, I have to worry about water. And he told me about five things that I had to worry about. I said, so what is the solution? He's going to the UK. God bless you. Bye-bye. Yes, I wake up in the morning and I have specifically have to pray, Lord, today, deliver me from evil. Look, the Bible said that Jesus prayed some prayers and he was heard in that he feared. That is, he understood the problems that were around. Then he turned to the only person who could deliver him. I pray like that also. My wife is driving and I say, Father, she's going out. May a motorcycle man not cross her in front so that she will knock him down. I can't go to the police station. I'm serious. I pray serious things like that. I'm passing on the road. I see a fine clean car, the side peeled off by a drunken driver. I say, Father, as I go on the road, in the name of Jesus, divert the drunk man into the bush, not into my fine car. I'm telling you the truth. You pray such prayers. It is not, look, when you say that good is coming out of the land, it is not because you have not seen the troubles. It is because we have gone in there. There are two different things people saw. Both of them were there. Some saw the giants and saw the giants alone. Others saw the fruits and saw the fruits alone. So one told them, what about the giants? He said, what about my God? Do you get what I'm saying? That when I look at them through the screen of my God, they are not obvious. They are not visible. That means their defenses have departed away from them. That is, any weapon in this country that is fashioned against me can never prosper. That if a man is in authority and picks me his enemy, he has just lost his power. Now, are you getting the point I am making? That these men, what they saw was not that they didn't see what other people were seeing. It's just that they saw something else that the other people refused to acknowledge. That is the greatness of their God. Let me tell you something. Words are powerful. God told the children of Israel, this is one thing I'm going to do for you. Henceforth, I will demonstrate so much glory upon you that when people hear about you, their hearts will melt and you have not yet come. Do you get my point? Look, it's a spiritual principle. The devil uses it. God uses it. But let me see whether I can find the scripture where, if I find it, all right, I'll let you know. He said that I will get the people's heart to melt. I think, let me see whether I can actually locate it. Oh, good. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. He said, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, shall tremble and be in anguish. Because you have not yet come. What did they hear? The report. Most of us have never seen an armed robber in operation. You agree with what I'm saying? Most of us have never seen it. You have never even seen the consequences of the actions. But if you hear that thieves are operating down there, boom, you turn and start raising like God, the devil has come. Why? Because of words. God was telling them here that, listen, henceforth, I will, by the time you are coming, people will be disappearing. Somebody was telling me a story about one crooked boy that he said police have killed him now. Somewhere, one part of Enugu here. He said when he saw the boy, that this boy is the finest boy you could ever see. Handsome young man, maybe about 19. Beautiful boy. He said, but the boy is so dangerous that one day, people were just hanging out outside around 7 p.m. and he came out to take a stroll or to go and buy something. And the football match there ended, everybody disappeared. People sitting down gisting vanished into their houses and locked up because a small boy came out to go and buy something. Because he's such a terror, of course, after some time, police terrorized his life. The stronger police came and finished him. You know what I mean? That is, the fear that the news of the guy used to send terror into people around. I'm trying to bring out a spiritual principle here. That is all the devil is trying to do. And once he can succeed in doing that, listen, he has succeeded in keeping you away from your destiny. The Bible said they tempted God in the wilderness and limited the amount of things that God could do for them. How? Because God wanted to take them into the promised land in a matter of a few days. They said, we can't enter. What was it they never entered? Now, for that reason, Paul was now explaining that, friends, listen, when the words of evil come, the idea is to cause your heart to melt. Do you get my point? Just to cause your heart to fear. He said that is why you have to learn to do or take up the shield of faith, which will be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. That is the flaming missiles. That is, of course, how do you take up the shield of faith? It's very simple. A very good example. Let's go back to the issue of to Caleb. All that Caleb did, and Joshua, of course, all they did was to keep on saying what God has said. That is, God said, he's taking us into this land. Their defense is removed from them, but God is with us. These are the things that God has spoken to them. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? And they kept on saying that. Now, let's just summarize the story. They were the only ones that entered into the promised land. The rest of the house delayed them, but they got in. And God, in his wisdom, being so good. But then they were going in, of course, Joshua was the leader. And Caleb was just as strong as 40 years ago. God just put a pause upon their life. Don't worry, let everybody else die first. That as far as God was concerned, the guy entered immediately. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, God just put a pause. Okay, now you are going to go in at that same age. So when I was talking to Moses, he said, look, 40 years ago, the same way I felt then, so I'm feeling right now. My strength has not departed from me one bit. Give me the mountain. You know, I told you I could do it then. Joshua, you know, we had a discussion. That time we were friends before you became chief. Now, prove it. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That the man who just lifted up the shield of faith got everything. Let me tell you something about the working of the word of God, which is actually the main thing I want to say. There's something I want us to understand. Mark chapter 4. He said, take up the shield of faith. With it you will quench every... Because if the devil can't get you to be afraid... You know, I was telling you that they went to the promised land. There were two things there. Two groups of people. One saw one, the other saw the other. One saw giants. One group saw giants and giants alone. The other saw fruit and fruit alone. I think I've told this story. Many years ago, I was in a car with a friend of mine. Big shot boy, you know. We're boys then, but he was already a big shot. And doing a very good job and very well paid. Small, rickety car, but it was his car. You understand? Quite sometimes this guy is even much bigger now. He's a big guy now. And we're in his car. Then I just finished youth service and I wasn't doing anything. Just went to visit him. We're going out somewhere. I don't even know where. And the guy began to talk. And he was grumbling. This country is bad. Everything is useless. Everything is bad. Our fathers have finished everything. All these are our fathers. They are useless people. Can you see what they have done? They've wrecked the country. At that time, I was chopping good wood. Look, let me tell you something about being filled with the Spirit. When you know, Bible will tell you that Anna was filled with the Spirit and she began to prophesy. It wasn't as if one, she just felt grrr in her body. No, not necessarily. It's a celestial church of Christ that they do things like that. Oh, there is a spirit that just rises up within somebody. You know, there is this thing that will just come upon your countenance. Look, that day, those days, I used to walk around in the Spirit. This is not a... the affairs of life, they are bad. I'll come back to that in a moment. Because he said, because the journey is long. Sometimes God loads you up for something that... Because he knows that once you start, there's no time to eat. We'll talk about that. Then I'm serious. The air used to appear colored in my eyes. Like I'm walking like this. I just used to, in fact, you may have thought that this guy is crazy. I used to feel good all the time, you know, just feel good. My brethren, I didn't have money. I think I told you that once, I had money at that time, but my shoe, it wore out and developed a crack under. I stepped inside water, my socks soaked water. I stepped inside a puddle, and my socks got wet. So I checked what is going on here. I checked under. Thing had a hole, and I kept on wearing it. I like to look good, but I didn't remember to look good. Look, I was chopping so much wood. It was this man that was serving the food that time, David Oyedepo. He used to eat like 4 hours of tapes every day. Look, I did nothing else. Here I was sitting in a man's car, who I physically was doing far better than I was doing. Yet I was full of gratitude. I said, "Dear Lord, isn't it a beautiful day? This country is great. Oh, I see a bright future." I stuck my head out of the car to get some fresh air. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." My friend was in the car and grumbling, "Country is useless." I said, "Not me. This country is blessed. The day I was born, the angels knew this country was, it has become blessed. I mean it from the bottom of my heart." Listen, let me tell you something about the word of God. I said we should open to what? Mark chapter 4. It's critical we understand it, that God has not sent you here to come and struggle. Just like the devil tries to melt your heart. He tries. You will melt his own physically. With the same principle, words. Do you get my point? Listen. It said, let's read verse 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to sleep at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. Is that how he himself does not know? The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." If you notice something here, if you read the Amplified Bible, it says day by day the man goes to sleep. That is a daily routine. He doesn't worry about the crop anymore. All he does is to put it inside the ground. The seed is what? The word of God. So a man takes the word of God and just speaks it into the ground, plants it. He does not need to try. This is the point that I'm trying to make. What that word does is to guide him. Now, you see, put a pause there. Let me just quickly link something here. When we're looking at the issue of Elijah, the angel came and told him, "Elijah, eat. The journey is very long." Then he told him again, "Eat more. This thing, you need the food." So after he ate 2 meals, for the next 40 days, this man was running. That is, there was enough strength in that single bread. Now, you see, Jesus said something, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." We know that he is the word of God. That is, life is in seasons. There was a season that was coming in Elijah's life. And in that season, it was going to be for 40 days. And the angel knew. So he came ahead of time to give him food to carry him for 40 days. Now, and Jesus taught disciples to pray like this. He said, "Pray, give us this day our daily bread." That is, for the next season in my life, there is a word I need to carry me through. Are you getting what I'm trying to make? That is, God didn't sit Abraham down every day to be teaching him scripture like this. He gave him one word. Next 25 years, that word was teaching Abraham about. Are you getting me? That is, at a point, they told Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. That word was so full in him that the Bible told us in the book of Hebrews that he did not, you know, we preached as if Abraham was ready to give God anything. That was not the point. The point was that the Bible says that he received him back from the dead. Because the word was that in Isaac will your seed be. Sarah, the Bible said, believed him who had promised. That is, if Isaac were to die, God's word has failed. And I know God's word will never fail. So he said, God, take Isaac. You want to use him. He knew it had to be a temporary measure. What excited God with Abraham was faith. It was not sacrifice. So when Abraham sacrificed to God, as if just give God your that single car, it's the only one you have, drop it in an offering basket. That's not what God was asking for. It's not, he doesn't want to drive your car. Are you getting the point I'm making? What was exciting God was the fact that, this guy has never seen anybody raised from the dead, but he trusts me so much. Do you get the point I'm making? Why? There was one word that was saved him a long time ago, and he just held it. Before you go into every season in life, let me just preach this to you, what you need. You know, women, when they want to marry, you know, is the craziest time of life. You guys are laughing, it's the truth. Money she has never seen before. She'll be dreaming of it to use to buy gown. And that thing is the worst investment in my life as far as I'm concerned. A dress that somebody will wear for one day. I like white man, he'll keep his own for his daughter to wear. But our people, the girl will grow up and say, mommy, that was old fashion. This fashion is old now. What? Oh God, the card, no, my card. No, this one was imported from London as if his spirits are printed there. It's human beings. Like for that, we say, uniform, na cloth, na tailor, this one, that is wedding gown, whether they sew it in Hong Kong or Brazil. See the human being that made it there. At the end of the day, if you tell the person, you need to take 1 month on a retreat to download one word from God that will carry you for the next 70 years, she doesn't have time. Preparation now. You know we are doing preparation. Are you getting my point? That is why I said, don't labor for that bread that perishes. Because wedding gown can catch fire the night before. Are you getting my point? Then look, that is, next day, you have the thing you didn't want to do before, to go and rent, you rent it. This man of Ebony, this man that owns Ebony, Johnson or something, in Ebony magazine. Johnson Publication, this black American, multimillionaire. He has one daughter. The day this girl was going to wed, I read the story. I read it, so it must be true. He imported a brand new Rolls Royce all the way from the UK to the in US. If you drive an American car, you're a bourgeois. And sorry, in US, if you drive a European car, it's because you have money. I mean, if you don't, you drive American and Japanese cars. When you are driving cars from Europe, and you're an American, it's because you have money. So only all these Mercedes men will drive up and down here. It's very rich people there that drive it. European cars are costly in the US. Now this guy obtained the top of the pack and brought it. After church, they entered. They tried to start it. The car did not start. Did you hear what I said? A brand new Rolls Royce didn't start. I said, you know, he said the man just smiled. And the girl came down and walked to the reception venue. It wasn't far away. Walked. He has bought the car. You will see that he has money. But God said, okay, let me just show them another point. Let me use your life to teach them a small lesson. This car won't start. Brand new. Never used before by anybody. They didn't start. Jesus said, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Are you getting my point? He said, but the word of God abides forever. That is, any word from God that is imported will never refuse to start. Never. You import it from heaven, it will always start. So he told them, pray before you get married. Lord, I'm about to enter another season. Give me this day the bread for the season. Are you getting my point? That is, when I'm stepping in, I know my case will not be that of a typical person. It's time to close. You are afraid because you don't want to go home. Listen, the bread with which I chose a wife, it was bread from heaven. I told even the young woman I was going to marry, the one I finally married, the one you all know, that the day I know you are really chosen of God is the day after they join us together. All this one I experiment. Because no, he said, Pastor Banky, you didn't know how to hear from God. Yes, I don't. I still don't till now. Do you get my point? This is my life. I'm living it anyhow. In case you want to know. Tomorrow I might be in a Bakiliki. I don't know yet. The only one I know is that right now I'm teaching here. If you find me tomorrow in a Bakiliki, don't be surprised. The wind blew it where it listed. I can blow in any direction. You are not spiritual. Thank you. I like it like this. Do you get my point? In fact, I prefer this one to that spirituality they try to teach me those days. God will give you a 2-year development plan. I don't want it. I like my life live by accident. You know the way it is right now. I love it. No, that's why I like it. That's the bread I had. Those who eat another bread that saw the vision, God bless them. I have friends who saw vision. Me, I didn't see any vision. The only vision I saw was I was standing. One young woman said, please, can I talk to you? And she was talking, I was admiring her when I talked to her feet. Okay? Okay, what's your name now? How far? That's the only vision I saw. No matter how kind you think I am, we bought good fruit. Amen? Uh-huh. It's bread. The bread I ate was simple. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's read it again. That was a bread that I ate. And I prayed like Jabez. Verse 26. And I discovered more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured. That's all the bread I ate. That is what gets you the good wife. It's not the vision you saw. So that you are pleasing to God or you are not. What gets you the good wife is not the vision you saw. So that you are pleasing to God or you are not. Simple. So all I used to pray, God, search my heart, look at it properly. I open my chest, God, see, cut it, look. If there's any problem, let us see now. Because the wicked woman is the man who is backsliding. God, help me. I am not Hosea. I am not the prophet to go and marry a useless woman. My life is not like that at all. No, it's true. That was the bread I ate. To. Commit your way unto the Lord who will direct your path. Doesn't mean he will show you where to go. You will find yourself in the correct place. That's all it means. Nobody explained to Joseph by vision and revelation that he was going to go to Egypt. One day he woke up, he was a slave. By evening that day, he was in Egypt. One day, he was a chief servant in somebody's house. A prince in his father's house. He's not a chief servant. One day he was in jail. My God, why has thou forsaken me? Gabriel said, Joseph, you don't know anything yet. Are you getting my point? The bread, this was the bread I ate. With that, I said to people, I don't, we said, what kind of woman do you like? I had my criteria, which is very simple. I'm a teacher of the word. I can't marry somebody who does not think I can teach. That one is from day one. You understand what I'm saying? That you are preaching, your wife is there, I beg, finish quick, the other things that are more important. You know you have failed in life before you started. Are you getting my point? And second, that I have to marry a woman who believes not only I can teach, but I can teach her. You know, that's the funny thing about life. You don't, sometimes you are trying to impress somebody, you don't know what the person really likes, is the opposite of what you are doing. I told you about bread last time. One woman that was buying expensive bread for her husband. Not know the man was craving the cheap one. From time, if I'm talking with a woman and she's doing all the revelation sharing, that's why I go, look, I don't have any interest at all. I know this one can't. I can't be sharing at home. You'll be doing all the talking. Which kind of thing is that? I'm the teacher, you're not. You want to show me the revelation you have? Go ahead and share it. I will learn it too. But after that, I go my way. Honest truth. Most men are like that. You ladies, believe what I'm saying. If you know plenty and you suspect your brother is showing interest in you, when he's talking, don't talk. Don't correct him. Look, I'm being honest with you. Don't correct him. Don't show him you know more. If you do that, he won't come back. You have just scared him away. I'm being honest. Look, you may think I'm a man chauvinist. The fact of life is what I have told you. One day, anyway, don't let me give you too much gist. One day, I was talking, well, I heard a story about two people. One of them I know. And so they had a problem, a brother and a sister. So another guy was talking later. I was not talking to another lady who also knows who knew them. And so I just mentioned that I'm sure what happened was that this girl tried to be the teacher in this relationship. And the girl said yes. That one day this guy just slipped from his mouth. That this said that this girl is always talking as if she knows more. Let me tell you one spiritual truth. If a man gets born again, a young woman gets born again from her mother's womb and lives a righteous and holy life all her life till she's 23 or 25, and marries a man that got born again 3 years ago, who decides to start jacking word, by the time they are married, I'm not joking, let's assume the guy has been born in just about 4 years and been jacking word, you will be amazed that he will be downloading hotter revelation than she is downloading. I don't care whether she's a core preacher or not. I know what I'm saying. Listen, when God sends you an assignment, he equips you. He's not a foolish person. He knows what he's doing. If he expects you to take leadership in a home, he puts anointing on your head. Ability to understand the word of God is a gift. I mean, God anoints people. I know what I'm saying. Look, absolute fact. He didn't know when he just slipped out of her mouth that this was the guy slipped it out one day. I have noticed anybody, you know, there's one thing you find very common. I'm sorry, sisters, I'm just warning you, okay? I'm not abusing you. I have found that a lot of very spiritual sisters have problems with brothers. I'm not joking. They do. The mistake is simple. You think, and you know the funny thing about the spiritual is they lie. When they lie down at night too, they are craving the hug of a man. I'm telling you the truth. This spirituality thing. Kingsley. I'm telling you the truth. Hey! There are times Holy Spirit will depart when it's night to go and sleep. He too goes to rest somewhere. All the pious look is in the afternoon. I'm telling you, look at the way John is doing face as if what I'm saying is not the truth. I'm telling you the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Look, listen. I have related with spiritual men and women. When you forget, you leave pulpits and you leave public gathering and you sit down. And you know, somebody like me, the first time my wife visited me in my friend's house in Benin, she went back to go and tell her friend that I think this guy, something is wrong with him. Because, you know, she knew me as Pastor Bangi, you know, Pastor Bangi. So she expected that she would see me saying, oh, hello, God bless you, you're welcome. Oh, please take a seat. You heard me say, hey, your cash, what's happening there, man? Give me five. She was looking like, come. I thought supposed to be Pastor Bang. No, maybe. If you don't like the gospel I'm preaching, you can go away. It's because I'm saying, yo, give me five. That's what is offending you. I like it like that. I don't have any pretenses. I say, look, I just live my life simply. Usually when you meet the spiritual people, after relating with them like that for two or three occasions, then they too, they loosen up. And you realize that all this spirituality is a bondage. No, I'm telling you, bondage, trying to show that they are. Look, bros, don't tell your friends, don't be intimidated by any woman's spirituality. It's only that face. It doesn't go beyond there at all. Inside the heart, all of them are the same thing. Do you get my point? Look, it's God that judges men's hearts. David was a very useless boy by everybody's standard. His brothers told him, we know the kind of person that you are. You have come to come and look at what is going on. The pastor can be telling stories later. What is it that you are looking for? The guy said, I've only asked the questions. Hey, that's how you asked questions last year. Look at what happened. That's how you asked questions the other battle. But God said, this is a man after my heart. God is not looking for a spiritual face at all. Anyway, like I said, these are side trips. It's important we all know it. You get my point? Look, guys, if you want to change a sister that's very spiritual, forget it. Don't try and be. Don't quote a scripture when you get there. Go there and say, "Hey, baby, how you doing?" Let her know that you are very carnal. for your information, she will love you more than all the hyper spiritual brothers around, because everybody wants excitement in life. Look, you hear what I'm telling you? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help all of us, God. Do you get my point? Anyway, so like I was saying, look, if as a young woman, look, when a man is talking and you're a single person, just piously listen. When he has said one and you have said three, just know the guy is going to take the next exit. You won't see him again. One of my friends told me that time he was actually searching for a wife. There was a lady he met once. He found that he thought he was a talker, that he knew how to talk. That for everything he said, this guy had three things to say. After that, I said, man, this is not the way forward. I don't know, I can't live with a woman that talks him down, that she wore him out with talk. God bless you. Please, how did I get here? You know, I can't take some of these tight trips. Yes, good. So, look, you know what every person needs? Both men and women. Okay, so I was saying that the word I ate that helped me choose a wife was very simple. God, he said, houses and riches are from the fathers. A prudent wife is from the Lord. That is, God will give that prudent wife to just give it to you. You cannot plan it. You know, I have seen people who went on several days fast to choose a wife. It still failed. Look, you know, I did a teaching here, walking in the will of God. You don't discern God's will at crisis points. No. Like, God, look at me. 5 men are saying, I should marry them at the same time. What can I do? What shall I do? Every voice you hear is a voice of your society, of your own heart. Evil spirits, all kinds of voices will confuse you. If you want to, I told you, the will of God is a lifestyle. You walk in it all the time. At that point, marry the one you like. You don't have to go and do shimo, pray about it. If you have been walking habitually in God's will, God told Abimelech, you made a mistake. You took a wrong woman. He said, Lord, you know I wouldn't do it normally. Say, that's why I'm correcting you. That's how God is. If you are making a mistake which is not normal to you, he will correct. I remember one bro was teasing his sister once. Alright, so somebody said, I want that. This is another person talking to the brother's friend. The lady was telling his friend. He said, I'm wondering what God will say this brother did wrong that he will allow him to marry that girl. That was it. Yes, sir. That no, we're waiting. Let God come and demonstrate to us the sin he has committed. That is, even when you can't see, God will say, that is not the way forward. He will put a stud there. Are you getting my point? Look, that was what I understood. So I had no fear at all. It is not as if I knew I would speak. I would pray and God will show me a vision and I will know this is God's counsel. Nothing like that. I used to say, I can see vision and the vision will be wrong. I didn't see vision anyway, but I could have seen and the vision would be wrong. Only thing I know is that day when they say, I pronounce you man and wife, I will finally look at who it is. So, okay, so it is you. You are the will of God. I told you, one brother asked me, did God speak to you about your wife? I said, he did. He said, how did he say it? I said, the officiating minister said, I pronounce you man and wife. That was the voice of God. When the high priest prophesied, did they not say he prophesied being high priest? Because you are privileged to be wedding this man of God. Then you are, the spirit of prophecy came upon you to pronounce the word of God. Man and wife. It was a bread. Carried me through last season. I'm being honest with you. I told God as much. If you have to break my leg so I will not get to the wedding, do it. But this life, I am a great man that has been born. I can't die average. And it's critical I don't marry a useless woman. It's true. Are you getting what I'm trying to make? that before a man, a young woman, want to get married, download a word from above. The bread for that, so that when the devil speaks, tries to, you see, all women are useless. You say, not the one I married, except I'm backsliding. It's simple. That is the shield of faith. That is, why did I marry yourself? I will answer myself. Because you are the best woman on earth. In the anger, that is, I'm angry, I'm wondering why I married you. That was the answer in my heart, because there was no one better on the surface of this earth to fit my person and God's counsel for my life. Shield of faith. Listen, it doesn't mean you know how to make a marriage work. That's why I read that scripture, Mark chapter 4. It doesn't mean that, yes, I know, you know, you don't talk to a woman on the right side of the house at 12 midnight. You should have to go back to the left side. All those things I have told you, they may be good principles, but they are secondary. Don't waste time on them. What I know is that there is a word from heaven. It has power. Let me tell you about the word of God. It said, the word of God is alive and is active. Do you know what that means? That is, if this door is meant to be closed, and because God's word said at 12 midnight it shall be closed, and nobody goes there at 11:59, 45 seconds later, the word of God will crystallize into a hand and close it. Alive and active. That's what it means. That is, the word of God does not just give instructions. It gives enablement. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That God spoke to Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He said, stand on your feet. I want to talk to you. When Jeremiah couldn't get up, he said, the Spirit entered into me and carried me up to my feet. That's God's word. Never read it? He said, God said, I fell because of the impact, the weight of the glory I was beholding. Then out of that glory, the voice of God came and said, stand up, I want to talk to you. When the man was struggling, the Spirit entered into him and lifted him and put him upon his feet. Listen, that Americans are getting divorced every day and we are not doing like that here does not mean that we know more about marriage than they do. There is a spirit in man. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a way. Look, God's word, I'm telling you, a woman will say, I am leaving this house, and she can't get past the door. She won't know why. Because the marriage was founded on a bread from heaven. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, for the next 40 days, he said, eat this bread. There's enough energy in it to carry you. And God said, Jesus told the disciples, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, the word that is applying for this next season is not the one I'll use for the one to come. There is a word with which I go into business. There is a word with which I go into ministry. There is a word with which I go into civil service. Whatever be what you want to do, before you go, God gives you a word. And that word guides you. Let me tell you, before you endeavor on anything, you are changing career. There is that word. It's not true. God spoke the same thing to Abraham. Every time he encountered Abraham, it's a repetition. Walk before me and be perfect. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. No. Everything else is added to that. Don't worry about the Eliezer of Damascus. He will not be your heir. There is another one that will be born out of your loins. The same word all the time. Abraham didn't have anybody teaching him history. Exegesis, isogogics, whatever, hermeneutics, all those things. Nobody was teaching Abraham. Everywhere he went, there was one word. Isaac. He was just known by his reverent fear of God. That was all that carried him. Simple. That is many. I'm telling you the truth. You are going into... Let me use marriage as an example. Before you step in, you understand from the scriptures the aim of this thing. And God explains to you that, listen, one which is 1,000, two which is 10,000. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You are one, she's the other, I'm the third. That's what God is saying. I'm the third piece of the court. A man eats that and goes into marriage. So anybody that fights against you will fall because of you. May not be your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, or your father or your mother. Have to be interceding for them, for God not to kill them on your behalf. I'm telling you the truth. You know, there are some myths of concerning marriage. God's been chewing in my mouth for a long time. I used to see people say that I have a problem with my in-law. I said, it's not, I can't have a problem with my in-law. It's not possible. My wife can never have problems with my people. It's not possible. I said, why? I said, you don't understand. If it happens, then I'm at fault. She's not having a problem with my in-laws, with her in-laws. She's having a problem with me. I said, because if my mother comes to my house and she and my wife disagrees, and my wife is wrong, very wrong, and I think she's wrong, I will tell my mother to go home. Do you hear what I said? That my wife is wrong, and I'm aware that she's wrong. But since I cannot marry my mother, now what can I do? So, Mom, you know the way things are right now. I think it's better you go and meet daddy at home. Two of you are husband and wife. This is my own husband and wife situation. All right, let me just tackle my problems. As for now sitting down and crossing legs. Don't mind her, Mommy. Look, last week, look at what she did. The other week. Look, listen, as far as your mother is concerned, you are the righteous one. Your spouse is evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? No matter what, look. I have seen people that they are visibly wrong. Their parents can't see it. Adults, 40-year-old person and the mother. Everybody else is looking like, Mommy, are you blind? Can't you see that your child, your daughter is the one that is crazy? You can't see it. I read a joke somewhere once. Somebody said, one woman was saying that, they said that parents never say anything wrong with their children. A woman was talking. He said, if there's anything wrong with my own children, I will see it too. Just that there's nothing wrong with them. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. But I understood from God, the two shall become one. What God has joined together, no father or mother, cousin, brother, sister, uncle, and anything, put asunder. So, though the person God joined with me is wrong, but you are the one that wants to effect judgment by putting that asunder. I beg, back in that direction. This is not your house. So when I say, hey, my in-laws, my somebody's in-law, I am looking like this. I was sitting there one woman came. All you young men, when you want to marry, I am warning you, be sure you know the house she's coming from. After that, I said, auntie, relax, relax. That is not necessary. I am the master of my house when I finally marry. All this rake you are raking, I didn't tell her that portion. You should have held your husband and told him that you are not doing your work. Because that morning, her mother-in-law just annoyed her. So she came to vent the anger in council. You know, those kind of funny council, better don't receive them when they come. Are you getting my point? I'm just saying that there is a bread that a man eats. And that bread will carry him. It will be the strength with which he'll face all challenges. Do you understand my point? Look, a man goes into a place, he does not have that bread here. That is why he fails. Before they know what's happening, he has joined the world in doing everything like Demas, forsakes the gospel, falls in love with the current age. It is because he didn't have bread to eat. Look, you know what? You know, one day I studied, and I found out why Moses died when he died. It's funny. But the bread God gave him before he started ministry, the bread finished. Let me just summarize it like that. The bread finished. It finished. You know, I was telling you something. Because as a person, I'm learning a discipline. You know, maybe you want to start out a ministry, you're full, you know, like full, you want to bust, you want to rupture. You think that's the way it should be forever. You are leaking bit by bit. Every time you preach, you leak something. It's a fact. It's a fact. Every time you preach, you leak something. And when the thing is finishing, the man begins to misbehave. Yeah, they start sharing nonsense. Is that hell preacher? He's chopping money, he's chasing women. What nobody remembered to tell him, or he didn't say did not know, You should have taken a break when his strength was becoming weak. You should go back home and go and eat again. For Moses, God gave him plenty of food, loaded him full. He used to see God occasionally. At a point in time, his energy finished. God is just. If you understand God's ways, look, anything he does, he does it like this. He knows what he's doing. Moses sinned how many times? Once. And God did not forgive him. Did you ever wonder? Great intercessor. Others will err great error. Do you understand what I mean? Great error. They will build a calf. God will say, let me judge them for worshiping other gods. Moses said, oh God, relax now. I beg. Say, well, not for you, Moses. He said, I know sinner for me. All he did was God said, do it like this. He did it the other way. And still did the same thing. No, he wanted water. And he still told them that God is their source. They know. And God said, Moses, you did not honor me before the people. You know what's going to happen? You enter the promised land. And Moses begged. And God said, don't bring the matter up before me again. And you know, I used to wonder. This is harsh judgment. Until I understood. That was God's mercy. No, really. God just looked. Told the angels around. Moses is tired. He's tired. That was why he did that. If God looked at, I know Moses. He doesn't make such mistakes. He's tired. So he came and said, Moses, come. Moses said, please. Hey, Moses, you don't get the point. Come home. All God just knew that Moses is tired. That's what God was saying. It's not judgment. It's mercy. Look, if God had left him another year, another 10 years, he would build a calf. I'm telling you the truth. He will build a calf and God will forgive him. And you will know his tiredness. That's why the Bible says that the righteous man perishes, that he dies. Nobody takes it to heart. You don't get the point. Something serious is happening. That's why a righteous man will just go like that. He said he has entered into his rest. You don't know what he said? It was mercy. God took Moses for mercy's sake. Moses, you have tried. If I might say this, the same thing he did to Paul. Paul got tired and weary. Began to shave his hair. Began to enter the temple. God said, you will disgrace me for nothing. Put him in a cage. They literally dropped him in a cage where he had no will anymore. Couldn't go where he wanted. Whisk him out of town. His bane was his passion for Israel. I see it every day on TV. Brethren who are missing God and worshiping the land of Israel. I see it every day. I was watching another one today. The prophecies, I said, shut up. That is not the Jerusalem prophecy is talking about. God just looked at Moses, Paul. Said, Paul, you don't try. All the one we labor over the last few decades. You want to wreck it because my passion for Israel is that they should be saved. Come home, my friend. But you write one or two letters of me before you come. Put him in a cage. Drop him in a cage. After that, they removed his head. It was mercy. May God have mercy on Peter and James. The first pope. May God have mercy on him. That guy was going to lead Paul astray. I'm telling you the honest truth. It's not his fault. Anyway, don't let's digress too much. Energy got finished. Paul was weary. And let me tell you the truth. It's not as if they did bad. That is what it means when they are being poured forth. Which kind of offering they call it again? Is it a meal offering? I'm just being poured forth like an offering before God. This is why I say that Moses literally gave his life for the nation of Israel. He died for their sake. He would have even died earlier, were it not for Jethro. Jethro, God sent him. That boy would die for nothing. I'm explaining about the bread that is the strength that carries a man. Everybody needs a bread to enter every season. That is the word with which you will, when the devil sends one arrow, parry it, quench the fire. It is written. Every time they came to Jesus, that's all he ever said. It is written. he understood that word. It is written. Let us get food. He said, there is one food that a man can't do without. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. There is a bread that comes forth from the mouth of God. When you eat it, it carries you through every season. Do you get my point? It is not just, look, you know, I've always said that. I don't know. I can't go to America. You know why? God has not given me the revelation to preach to them. I don't know about their tax system. I don't know how to deal in stocks. And you know, I don't know their, you know, there is a bread Nigerians need. There's a bread young people need that I'm serving. If I get to America, it doesn't make sense. Honestly, you know, this is, if I say this, somebody that's like a joke. You send me tickets now. They come and preach for us. I say, who are the people listening? He said, businessmen in New York. I won't go. I don't know who they are. He said, ah, they'll give you because of New York. Don't worry, I'm not hungry here. I'll manage the food I'm eating right now. We said Nigerians who are lost and sleeping on the streets there. Okay, I'll go and preach to them to come back home. That there's a place for them here. No, it's not everybody you have a message for. I say, minister, I want to kill them. They want to go and preach abroad. I say, for who now? Most of the ones that go from here preach to Nigerians. What word do you have for the European man that you don't know his problem? God has not given you a bread to serve him. You can't meet his needs. When you talk, your word bounce back in his face. It bounce off from his face. It's not like you're not speaking the word of God, but it's not bread to him. You get the point I'm making? You get the point I'm making? I was saying something about the word of God. That look, once you speak that word forth, it is not as if you will try. No. The circumstances will conform to the spoken word. Do you hear what I said? That is, in fact, there's one example I want to give you. Who chose David as king over Israel? No, I mean, who's the person? About God in heaven, right? Good. He told who? Samuel. Let me ask you a question. Did he ever announce to the whole of Israel? Never. 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 Let me ask you a question. Who chose Samuel as judge over Israel? God. Did anybody ever anoint Samuel? Did they ever announce him? No. You know, it's recently I was reading it, and it dawned on me that, look, it's an assumption. You just assume that everybody knew that David was anointed to replace Saul. No. The only people that knew were Jesse and his sons, and anybody else they chose to tell. And Samuel, of course. It was a private arrangement in the backyard. It was clear the king was not meant to hear. God joined Samuel in disguising the event. They asked him, why have you come? I came to sacrifice to the Lord. And called Jesse aside. Hapha, why are your children? This is the point I'm coming to. But the whole of Israel gathered and told David, even while Saul was alive, you are the one that used to lead us here and there. You will be our king. They didn't know God anointed him. Do you get the point I'm making? That's how the word of God works. It is not as if David said, I have been anointed. Who else is trying to be king there? Go and kill him. I am the one. No. The man just did as occasion served him. He went out one day. He saw battle. He fought his own portion. One day they called him, come to the king's presence. Simple. Then king said, this boy is getting too popular for me. He never knew David was anointed. He tried to kill him. And David kept running. After Saul died. The point I'm making to you is this. When God's word goes forth, it plays out events by itself. You don't need to try. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? If you look at it, there was nowhere until this point after Saul had died that anybody gathered to recognize David's anointing except for his exploits. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. The mistake Jeroboam was making was, if this will go back to go and worship now, God will now take away the kingdom. He said, look, if God wants to take it away anytime, he will take it away anytime. That was just the error. You didn't beg him. He gave it to you. What's your problem? What's your aggro? You want to now die there? So he began to build fake gods all over the place. Now, the point I'm making is that they said, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If God speaks to you that, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream, doesn't mean you have to be a businessman overnight. Do you get my point? It just means abide in that calling wherewith you were called. If I'm standing here when I hear that word, you know what happened? Tomorrow, I'm back here. The following day, I will continue. In fact, I will start talking louder. Go and get bigger speakers so that they can hear me all the way in governor's house from here. That is all. That is all. It's not like, well, what has come? We should block this place, you know. This place will become the store of money. We should hire 2 cashiers. And what should you start selling? GSM. Start selling. Once that stuff with GSM, we'll go to flour. After flour, I hear cement is selling now. God said, look, listen. I knew you were a preacher when I told you that. When they anointed David king, what did he go to next day? Back to the shepherd. To the shepherd's fold, the sheepfold. He continued his shepherd's job. The word of God is like a seed a man sows into the ground. Once he has sowed it, you should forget it. Do you get my point? When we're talking about God's champion, now the guy is going there harassing everybody. If God made him a policeman to change the police's force, he probably goes early in the morning and walks gently around and drops the word of God all over the environment. When Jeremiah began to prophesy, you know, men began to die. He didn't kill anybody. He did buy an arrow. God says the Lord. Somebody just collapsed and died. Ah, Jeremiah said, what is going on? Like God said, you are prophesying now. You don't know that these things are dangerous. God says the Lord. And somebody collapsed there and died. God said, hey, Jeremiah like, what are you doing? You want to kill everybody? He said, okay, you have not seen anything yet. It's by this prophecy that we kill everybody. When you prophesy enough, you know what he told them? When he was going to finish the book of Jeremiah, he prophesied the doom of Babylon. And so when you get there, read it over Babylon and throw it to the bottom of the river. That is, we don't have to spread the news. We're not trying to persuade anybody. Throw the thing to the bottom of the river. Don't make propaganda out of the prophecy. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Don't go photocopying and say, God has said Jeremiah, Babylon is coming down. Guys, let us gather arms. You know, when I say all this, my confused brethren, let's now come and build a temple in Jerusalem because God has said that he's going to come back to Jerusalem. Oh, foolish Israelites. Their folly has not departed from thee even after I accepted Jesus Christ. Most of them are Jews. Don't confuse him. Anyway, I mean, don't let me get distracted. Jeremiah was saying, don't go around photocopying the prophecy, trying to persuade somebody that this is going to happen, so we should all join forces. Look at the word of God. The word of God as Jeremiah, Babylon is coming. He said, wait, just read it. When you are finished reading it, let me just show you where it is. The last one of the book of Jeremiah, he gave to his secretary, Sariah, what is his name again? So when you get there, read it over Babylon. Chapter 51, verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which will come upon Babylon, that is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon, all these ones you have read here. Then Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud, and say, thou, O Lord, has promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, and it will be a perpetual desolation. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates, that's the river, and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again, and all that. The point I'm making is that the word has been spoken. And like somebody said, you know the idea of prophesying? He says, so that there will be a physical arrangement to conform to that of the heavenly order. That is what God has done in the heavens. You prophesy on earth so that the earth begins to arrange according to those words. Do you get my point? That is, we're talking about God's champion. Through you, God is going to change things. I don't mean that you'll get in and go and hire a gun and say, all of you wicked men here, I'm going to shoot you down. I've been, like this man will say, what's his name? Kaman. I've been authorized and deputized to, you know, bring out the gun. Satan, bite the dust. That was a film, or that was music. In real life, you don't get the gun and shoot Satan. You've been to church where they shoot the devil before? You've not seen it before? You say, ah, no, they do it in church, some churches. Though. I'm not saying it's bad, but that, you just do some churches, yeah. Cock your gun and shoot the devil. And who are going to start shooting? I'm serious. Serious. Kick the devil. Forget. That's not, it's not by power or by might. And I hope you get my point. No. The sword of the spirit. I talked about the shield of faith. Every word the devil says that you will die, is a lie. I will live. He said, the body may be subject to death but because of sin. He said, but the spirit has given it life because of righteousness. I have been forgiven of my sins. I told you what Terry is. What Jackie told Terry when he married her. He said, they say I can't have children. I said, who said so? Doctor, I said, forget. Doctor, don't know nothing. I think she has 3 or 4 kids. Terry just said, don't worry. The doctor does not know anything. You are quoting what the doctor said. I know what God said. He said, mark the righteous man. Say, his seed shall be great upon the earth. I'm a righteous man. I've been blessed by God. I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I am a man of God. That is a man that is of God. You know what I mean? That God made this man. Said, doctor can't tell me anything and I agree with it. As a shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit said, yes. He said to me, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. I cut the head of poverty. Words, though, not fight. Not like now. What is the fastest business strategy? Because the word of God has come. No. They tell you, you can't do that business in Kaduna. There is a cartel. He said, good. I have been anointed to pull down and to break down. I prophesy against this cartel. You will fall. If I buy a stone, look for a river and throw it inside also. Thus shall this cartel go down. Thus says the Lord. I'm a man of God. I have said it. That is the sword of the Spirit. And just lie back and be watching. The earth, he said, by itself produces. One day you hear, Elijah and Elijah, they quarrel. Hey, we will fight. One day, after some time, Lazuki is in Jalingo on exile. This is how it goes. Those days, you know, before Abacha removed Lazuki, we thought, Sokoto, Emir of Sokoto, untouchable. Then God said, I have anointed him to remove the Emir of Sokoto. Look, it's a pity that... No, it's not really a pity. We have enough information in the scriptures. But there are things that you see openly. If you go behind and see the spiritual transactions that are happening, that maybe they just remove the man as minister. If God opens your eyes and allow you to see the person you offended who prophesied to him that it won't last 24 hours after that day, you will be surprised. You know, the example I like giving is the day Christians in Lagos prayed against the violence that was in that city. And when God was going to answer, he sent Buba Marwa. All the Christians did was pray. And Buba Marwa carried guns and went after the violent men and eradicated all of them. I'm explaining this to you so that when it's time to prophesy, if it is NEPA you want to pray about, don't lose heart. They don't have to appoint you as MD of NEPA. If your job is that of Jeremiah, prophesy, then God will raise up Cyrus as a consequence of your prophecy. Do you understand my point? Who will now go in, turn things around? Hey, don't worry. If I have taken it upon myself now, after discussing with Pastor yesterday about some things, I said, no, henceforth, Nigerian courts and Nigerian police, they are my projects. Let every man that will stand against justice and equity, let him fall. In the name of Jesus, these people are supposed to be law enforcement agents. Father, I pray that law will stand in this country and every man that wears the uniform of an enforcer that's breaking it, destroy him. Then one day you just wake up, a new IG has come. sacks everybody above a particular age, you won't understand what happened. No, it's my new project. It's my new project. Watch out. That every day, at least one statement I will make in that direction. Because what annoyed me was that one lady pastor in my church was detained because somebody doesn't like her. And robbers attacked him and he claimed it was her. He knew it wasn't. The policeman knew that it's not. I said, this is why Jesus said we should pray, deliver us from evil. That this is what it means when he said, truth has stumbled in the streets. And that the policemen detaining her themselves said that they know it is not true. Look, I'm praying that brethren will become very wicked and violent like me. So that when you get there, when they finish like that, everybody that knows it is not true had better confess openly against the judgment I'm about to pronounce. Because everybody that walked to my house to arrest me or lock a gate against me, may he never see prosperity in his life as long as I stay here. Except you stand up openly and say, sir, I am sorry, I'm only obeying orders. You deliver yourself. Then next the commissioner will die. And next time they say arrest that person, you heard he's a Christian. Say, please, last commissioner, this was what killed him. He said, when thy judgments are in the earth, O God, the inhabitants thereof they learn righteousness. The mercy of God endure upon them that fear him. Not those who look at this and say, oh, guy, I know it's not you, but if you don't produce 50,000 naira, you won't leave here. In fact, that one, 50,000, I said, good, that is the price of your life and that of your first son, except he's a believer. To kill you, I will produce it and give it to you. I say, eat it and die. I don't have anything against you, but the people around you, I know you have been set up as an example. So when you have died, they will say, ah, pastor killed him. Next time I'm passing, ah, pastor, sir, you're welcome, sir. Ah, Nisha, you know what that means? May we not offend you? I say, you know, very good. And you know God is in this town. One of the bishops, Bishop Oedipus, lieutenant then, one of his bishops now. My friend said they used to call the guy kill and go. I used to be the bishop in Maiduguri, the pastor in Maiduguri. Everybody was afraid of him. They called him kill and go. If you offend him, he will curse you. And you will die. No, not publicly. Everybody was afraid of the fellow. They call him kill and go. My brethren, next time I will say this thing I wanted to say next. We'll talk about that next time. But simple, the bread, like I said, is a prayer. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer. Father, I'm going into this. There is a word I need. Give it to me. Do you understand? Let us pray.